Appreciate your being here today, and for those online, we have anywhere from 5 to 35 who live stream with us weekly. We begin a new study today. This is an introduction of the book of 1 Peter. The theme is dealing with life's difficulties. And I just want to introduce some ideas, read some of the verses, and set the scene for the book to come. I want to begin by thinking of the word chaos. And I want us to do that by going to Genesis 1, verse 2. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Chaos. Chaos is a vacuum, a void, an emptiness. And from a spiritual point of view, it's a vacuum and a void and an emptiness that's not filled and transformed by the voice or word of God. We often talk about our culture. And I think we could probably agree that right now we think that our culture is in the middle of a mess. It's in the midst of chaos. People going in directions that probably they never would have thought a few years earlier. There's an emptiness that is in the midst of American hearts and souls right now, I think. There's a void that's marked by an absence or a poverty of self-restraint, moral absolutes, an absence of compassion or civility. There's a void that cannot be filled. It's only exacerbated by drugs or alcohol, by violence, by immoral sex, either real or vicarious, by money, power, by material goods. Jim McGuigan wrote a book a number of years ago. It was entitled Caution, Men at Work. And he made the observation that if the sign says God is at work, there's hope. Because God gives us hope. And that's what we need to undo the chaos that's in our midst. And he made the declaration that don't won't do it. Just crying out with a prophetic tone by cursing the darkness will not accomplish what needs to be accomplished. There needs to be a transformation that takes place. There needs to be an acknowledgement of self-righteousness or superiority that's hovering over many hearts and minds. My goal, with the help of many sources, is to let Peter issue a call to Christian excellence and accountability. And the first action is to acknowledge God, to see Him as a holy God, to see Him as the creator of the universe, to know that He has and can again deal with chaos and to give it to Him. Several times in the study, we're going to ask God to take charge of certain things in our individual lives. And by doing that, by yielding to Him, we are in a position to make changes in our marriages, in our homes, in our neighborhood, in our state. By yielding to God's direction as given to us by Peter, we have the possibility of ending this emptiness and this loneliness and this chaos that has taken over our culture. Isaiah 45 makes a statement. For this is what Yahweh says. He who created the heavens, He is God. He who fashioned and made the earth, He founded it. He did not create it to be empty, but formed it to be inhabited. He says, I am Yahweh, and there is no other. I have not spoken in secret from somewhere in a land of darkness. I have not said to Jacob's descendants, seek me in vain. I, Yahweh, speak the truth. I declare what is right. And I'm taking that to heart, and I'm asking us to take it to heart in coming weeks. God is the God of revelation. The Hebrew writer makes the point as he begins that very complex book. He says, by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he created the universe. Jesus Christ ended the chaos. He can fill the void that's found in the heart and mind of America. That's upending our culture in so many ways. Jesus alluded to it in Matthew 12, beginning at verse 43. I've not seen it before, but my research recently told me that this is called by some people the parable of the haunted house. It fits. The parable of the haunted house. When an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied. There's the title. Swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they go in and live there. And the final condition of that man is worse than the first. That is how it will be with this wicked generation. We've got to clean house. America needs to clean house. And if they're going to change, if the people around us are going to change, they need us to vocalize some of the things that come from the book of 1 Peter. They need us to merit with by our lives to mirror those things. They need to see them to where perhaps they'll ask about it. We'll be ready to share with them the reason for the hope that we have with gentleness and respect. We will seek to bring about a change around us that can turn this area upside down. Something happened a few weeks ago. A denominational group of believers met together and spent all night and many hours in prayer and praise, pleading and sharing and trying to just give some things to God as it affected their life. Many groups of young people in our fellowship saw that and also did that. Meeting on Friday nights and staying up all night and praying and praising God, giving themselves first and imploring Him to bring about the things that America needs right now. And is continuing in some places by small groups and certainly by individuals who have seen and realized the good that can come from it. What's so chilling about this parable of the haunted house that he's not talking about a house, he's talking about people. He's talking about people's mind and heart. He's talking about empty people, empty of joy, empty of authority, empty of lordship, empty of God. And Satan is thrilled when he sees that happening. And he's more than willing to take over. The reality is, and this is the hard part, the reality is that some will seek to fill that emptiness. They'll sense the void. In fact, they'll rush to fill the void, but they don't do it with God's help because of Jesus Christ. They'll watch television for 40 hours a week. They'll take drugs. They'll hire prostitutes. They'll shop till they drop. They'll join cults. All of these things and many others to fill the emptiness that they feel in their heart and minds. None of them will fill that void. I believe we're made by God with an emptiness that only He can fill. We can try many, many things, but He created us. He knows what we need. He gives us that emptiness that only He can fill. And we must prove that to be the case, and we must show that it's the case in our life. Peter has something to say about chaos. We'll see that more in weeks ahead. One of the things about Roman culture, the Roman culture was willing to tolerate Christians as long as they just stayed quiet. As long as they kept their religious ideas to themselves. Give us some recognition of Roman government, of the Caesar. Make some acknowledgement of that, and we're going to leave you alone. We felt the same way in China. They did not think that we would have much of an impact in that country. They needed Christian teachers because we cared about the students. One of our deans told us that. And we could only surmise that in their mind, what can this small group of people do to such a large number of people? And we always thought in our mind, oh, they just don't understand the impact that Christ can have on a generation of people. More Bibles printed in China than any other place to be sold in other places. There are many believers in some of these countries that we don't often hear about. There are many New Testament Christians in that country. I'm told firsthand that some very close to the top government officials are there. People converted in Beijing, and they're very high up in government. The good that can be done is just unbelievable. People that can turn the world upside down. What did this church of Jesus Christ need? Peter must have thought. They were persecuted. And what he tells them first and foremost in some of his early writings is, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, so that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And then he challenges them to be the people that they ought to be. I'm going to have Brian, and he'll do it. He'll show a few slides to show some of the points and some of the scriptures from this point. He speaks to them of the trials. He doesn't lay them aside. He acknowledges that they're real. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. He says in chapter 4, do not be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. He tells the scattered Christians, exiled, bring it on. Look at trials with joy. Look at what trials will bring into your life. Look at the testing that will come. And understand that's the way it's supposed to be. And he talks about the purpose of those trials. It's to force our encouraging us to get to the truth. Sometimes we're knocked down and we finally begin to listen. Sometimes we acknowledge that I can't undo this and I'm not going to make it, so I need something, someone to get me through this. And throughout this first epistle, he's going to reveal truth, which makes their difficulties easier to understand and possible to work through, of course, with God's help. It acknowledges truth. It forces us to get at the truth. And his challenge is also to silence the critics and the persecutors and the peer pressurers with our lives. He makes the statement in 1 Peter 4, verse 4, that we may be around a group of people, and I'll ask for permission to go here and spend longer time in 2 or 3 months, but he puts us in a circumstance where we have been converted. And suddenly our friends and those who are our peers look at us and they're surprised at a choice that we've made. It's described in 1 Peter 4, verse 4. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation. They can't believe that you are no longer following these bad habits, this sinful behavior, going and doing with us the things we've always gone and done. They think it's strange. And that's what they ought to think, because you no longer live that way. You don't do those things. And so it's a realism in the life of those who change. 1 Peter 2, verse 11, dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that they accuse you of doing wrong. They may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. We'll go there again. But he seems to suggest that just imagine you're there with some of your friends, and one of the friends says things against you in front of others, and because of our good deeds and our holy lives, it may be that some from that group will say, oh no, he doesn't live that way any longer. Our life will silence the critics. The supposition is even without words, but words help. But our good lives in Christ Jesus will silence the critics who would suggest, oh no, he thinks this way, or he did this, or he lives this way. Our life silences them because it's seen and understood. As we close, I want us to see items which bring about the chaos. Items which bring about the chaos. The first is absence of biblical authority. And Peter's going to deal with it. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. 1 Peter 3:15, but in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. And because we've done that, our life will be seen by some, and they'll ask us the reason for the hope that we have. So there's an absence of biblical authority, and it will always bring chaos. There's no authoritative source of truth. Anything matters. Anything goes. There's no black and white. Everything's okay. We stand on the Word of God. It's clear. It's precious to us. And we grab hold of it. It's not some abstract body of orthodox religious laws, one writer said. Truth is that which makes life work, which brings growth. It's the thing that makes for rich and full existence. Lies are what makes our lives small and shrink and die. The lies don't help us at all. Prepare your minds for action, Peter says. Secondly, there's an absence of moral identity. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. The word there, hagios, translated holy, also sanctified. Because he is that, I will be that. And as the church's chosen elect, we're obedient children, we're blood-bought, redeemed, we're living stones in a spiritual house, we're a holy priesthood, a holy nation, we're a people of God, we're free servants of God. The list from this epistle goes on and on. It's what they needed to hear in the midst of their difficulties. The third is an absence of the experience of the transcendence. It's not a word that I have ever used that I remember. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him. And you're filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. It's not a word we use, but it was common growing up. Those who knew of Timothy Leary in the 1960s, showing our age, if you will, he talked of psychedelic excursions into transcendental meditation, drug-induced mystical experiences. I went to high school and the early years of college, and that was everywhere in America. Drugs and the hippie movement, if you will, rebellion against authority, trying to experience something ethereal outside of real. It was very much who we are. I saw something briefly on the internet this morning. They talked about a particular state to where so many are participating in state-sold marijuana that they're losing the ability to think. I was told that when I was in the 10th grade. I was told that by someone who studied it and knew it and went to schools to warn individuals about marijuana. There's a medical help for it or to it. But it also removes the inhibition to think and to work. it removes the inhibition of moving forward, if you will, a desire to do something. Who's going to run our country in 20 years? Who's going to make the important decisions that protect us from our enemies? And one of those is Satan. Who's going to do that if we continue as a country to put things in place that remove the initiative to be who we could be? I'm afraid we know the answer. And finally, there's an absence of a sure foundation. As you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame." This epistle is going to address similar and these issues. It's going to give us a firm understanding of that sure foundation. It's going to ask us to see who we are in Christ. And it's not pretending that life's not difficult. It's going to make it very real. And therefore, it will be relevant to our circumstances. But we're going to let Peter talk to us. One of the things this book says, and one of the principles that's very firm in its teaching, and that is to be strong, be faithful, and be true. And we're going to talk about that through this individual guided by the Spirit of God, talking to a group of people scattered, going through great difficulties, and He's giving us, through them, exactly what we need. This morning, if there's needs in your life that we could address with prayer, with concern expressed, we would like to know about it. Members of the body of Christ, take those complaints, take those concerns, take that sin to God and ask for forgiveness. If you're not a member of the body of Christ, give us the opportunity to study with you. Understand what Christ has done and what He wants you to be in this life. And He wants you to acknowledge sin and confess it before men, to repent, turn away from it. He's offered an immersion in water, baptismal, so that you can have those sins taken care of in a spiritual sense and come out brand new, forgiven, clear conscience, and just remember how good that feels. How good that feels. Let's stand and sing.